right, Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Good to be in Sunday school this morning. I hope you're having a great start to your summer. And it's good to see the sun again today. Someone came up to me this morning and said, it's good to see the sun. I said, amen. And I like it right after it rains and the sun comes out. Just everything looks fresher and greener. And, you know, Sundays for me just seem like the most beautiful day of the week. And it's just, maybe it's because it's the Lord's day. I don't know. But it's good to be in the Lord's house and ready to study His Word this morning. We've been studying, doing a series on the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to finish that today. We're going to pick up right where we left off last time. We've seen names of the Holy Spirit that show He's a person, His personality. We saw characteristics last time of the Holy Spirit that also point to the fact that He is a person, important person in our lives. And that's where we left off. The last point that we saw, you're in Acts chapter 7, but the last point we saw was that He can be quenched by the Christian. And we encouraged at the close there, made some encouragement, say, hey, when the Lord's worked in someone's heart, let's be an encouragement to that. You know, I remember, you know, sometimes as a teenager, you get excited about something spiritually but then someone can pour cold water on that and you sort of lose what the work that the Holy Spirit's doing in the heart. And, you know, so we need to be careful. Young Christians that get saved, they get excited. You know, if we're not careful, some of us that have been saved 20, 30, 40 years. Well, you know, just calm down. You're excited, but you'll calm down a little bit. No, hey, you know, we need some of that to rub off on us. I remember when I was in college, there was a young man who I was probably a junior in college, and he came in as a freshman, and he'd just gotten saved. And this is Bible college, and the Lord had called him to preach, and he came from a rough background. I mean, he was in a gang, just a very rough life, and you could see it just even in his appearance. He just obviously had been through some rough times. But I remember we were having a devotion time each night. We had in our dorm a devotion time. And I remember him coming up to me after that devotion. And I don't remember the verse, but it was something like, I mean, it was something as simple as John 3:16, or it was like Romans 8:28, a verse that all of us would no doubt as Christians have memorized. And he had read this verse for the first time, and he quoted it to me, and the excitement in his heart. And, you know, at first I was like, well, yeah, that's, you know, whatever the verse was. You know, in my mind, I thought, well, that's a great verse. You'd never, you know, heard that. I didn't say it to him, but yeah, you know, the Holy Spirit worked in my heart. I thought, you know what? I need to not lose the excitement that this new Christian has over this verse that he's read for the first time. Sometimes we can let things in our life get sort of old hat, become sort of a rut. Hey, you know, if we've read a verse one time or a thousand times, it ought to excite our heart as Christians. And we don't want to quench the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. But then I want you to see this morning, we'll finish up these ideas of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The next thing we see is that He can be resisted. You know, a person can be resisted in what they're trying to do, what they're trying to accomplish. Look at Acts 7 and verse 51 this morning. Notice what the Bible says there. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, it's interesting. I sort of see a progression of an attitude against the Holy Spirit. You know, at first, you're just not excited about what the Holy Spirit does. You quench the Holy Spirit. And the word quench means like to put out a fire. And so the Holy Spirit works in someone's heart, is at work, and we don't go along with that. We just sort of put the fire out. We quench the fire. But here we see another step forward in resistance against the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. Notice it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know, sometimes we can get to where we don't listen to the Holy Spirit like we ought to. And we resist Him simply for the fact that we're not listening to Him. It says they're stiff-necked. You know, sometimes we can get stubborn in our heart about what we want to do in life or what, you know, the things that we want to be a part of our life. And we get stiff-necked. We let our hearts get a little bit hard. And, you know, I'm convinced of this. Every time that we hear the Word of God, if we don't submit to the Word of God, what can happen is a little bit of hardness, a layer of hardness can build around our hearts. And by the way, I'm thankful for our church, and I'm thankful that we have an old-fashioned altar. And I'm thankful for Pastor and how, after he preaches, he invites us to apply those things in our heart, to respond right away. And I think that's a biblical thing. We see the altar in the scripture, and it's the idea that when God does a work in our hearts, that we have a memory of that. We have an altar, something to remember it by. And we make decisions, and we're tender to the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you. I know COVID has really changed a lot of things. I'm so thankful we're getting out of it. We recently got to go on a little vacation. It was nice not to wear our masks. We've got our vaccine and everything, and it was nice to breathe some fresh air. And it's been a blessing in church. And, you know, little things that you take for granted, amen? But thank God for it. I'm thankful, you know, as a choir director to be able to sing now without masks. And just enjoying some of the things that we took for granted. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? Not resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then I want you to notice also, he can be blasphemed. And so quenching the Holy Spirit is just sort of pouring cold water on what the Holy Spirit's doing. But then the next step, you resist the Holy Spirit. You don't listen to him. You're not tenderhearted to him. You resist something that he speaks to your heart about. Maybe in church or maybe from your Bible reading, he's convincing you. He's convicting you about something, but you put it off. You don't listen. You resist. But then I see the next thing is this. He can be blasphemed. Now, I want you to understand, blaspheming the Holy Spirit isn't something that I believe a Christian can do. And this could be a whole other study, and we're not going to get into great depth on this, but I do want you to see the verse in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I think it's important to understand because there's a lot of confusion on this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit these days. And to be honest with you, a lot of those out there in different groups, charismatic and Pentecostal groups, will use this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit to keep anybody away from them and being discerning about what the Holy Spirit does. You know, the Bible says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And I want to remind you this morning, there's more than one spirit in this world. There is the Holy Spirit, and then there are spirits that are not holy. And they're just as real. And so the Bible tells us to try the spirits. And, you know, Satan's a deceiver. And Satan is great in being cunning and crafty. And he is a great counterfeiter. You know, a lot of things, I think, that have been claimed to be done in the power of the Spirit of God, the old devil has been very cunning in doing things in the power of his own spirit. And then having people claim those things to be of God. Hey, listen, folks, in a day in which there is all sorts of error and false things out there, we need to be based and stand upon the truth of the Word of God. How do we try the spirits to know whether they be of God? God's given us a way to do that through this book right here, because the Holy Spirit always works. And we said this from the beginning of this study. He always works in cooperation with what? With what he has said in his word. And it won't ever contradict, because the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired the word. He breathed the words. He gave those words that we have today in scripture. And he'll never go in contradiction to that, because it's exactly what he has said. And so the Holy Spirit, now, what is blasphemy, though? It's not looking at someone saying, well, if you say what I'm doing isn't of the Holy Spirit, then you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that's what we hear a lot these days, okay? No. The Bible, this isn't the idea of not having discernment about whether something is of the Spirit of God or the spirit of this world. The Bible teaches us to discern the Spirit. But what does it mean then? Well, notice what it says in our verse, Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, whenever we take a verse and we look at that verse and say, well, what does that mean? I don't know that I completely understand this verse. What we need to do is take it in the context of everything that we find in the scripture. Now, we know that God will forgive men of every sin except one that's written right here. You don't ever find a verse like this anywhere else in the Bible. But we see that God is very forgiving. And when he saves men from their sin. So what does it mean that there's a sin that God wouldn't forgive? Well, it comes down and boils down to one thing. There's one sin that ultimately sends a man to hell. And that sin is the rejection of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives to be saved. Now, in order to be saved, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit draws men to God in salvation. He convicts us. He shows us the fact that we're sinners and helps us understand the truth that we need Jesus Christ and we need his ransom on the cross to redeem our souls. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings life into us, the Bible says. We're going to see that later today when we accept him through faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. But the sin that sends a man to hell ultimately is the rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. So blasting the Holy Spirit, now how does this work? Well, the Holy Spirit comes to someone's heart, shows them that they're a sinner. Maybe they're sitting in a service like this and they hear the gospel, the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for their sakes, for their sins, and they're invited to be saved, and they reject that. Well, that's the rejection of salvation. Now, we don't know when this takes place. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates that we can know when someone has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it's just a single rejection. I have a question. How many of you did not get saved the first time you heard the gospel, but you got saved later on? Okay. So it is not the rejection first time of the Holy Spirit's work about salvation, but someone hears the gospel again. And each time, sort of like when we listen to scripture and we don't, as Christians, adhere to it, hardness can build. And hardness builds on a man's heart more and more, to where a person gets so hard against God and so set against God that they begin to become offensive toward God. Now, folks, I think we're seeing this in society even today. How many have noticed just sort of an offense against the people of God and against the Lord? How many have noticed that in these days and in society? I'm seeing that more and more. Now, again, I don't believe any of us can look at someone and say, well, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. No, I don't think that's for us to determine. I think that's something that the Holy Spirit determines. But what I'm saying this morning is there can come a point when someone has rejected and resisted and gone against the Holy Spirit to the point where they go on the offense against. By the way, the word blaspheme means to speak evil of. So someone gets so hard-hearted about God and about the Bible and about salvation that they've gone the offensive against God. And they begin to speak evil of. And, you know, it's crazy. There's even groups called the Blasphemers of the Holy Spirit. And they've become so hard-hearted against God that they name themselves that. That is what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, I believe, according to Scripture. It is that resistance against God. It's the rejection against God. And then it's to go to the point where you're offensive against God and your heart's become so hard. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1, there are some that God has given up on. Again, we don't know when that is. We don't know who that is. So we go out and we give the gospel to all, just like we've been commanded to do. Even someone that looks hard-hearted to us, we give the gospel to them. Let me remind you about this. Someone can be hard-hearted, and the Bible says that His word can break the rock. So there are hard-hearted people, many that have been saved. But there does come a point. I think a good example of this might be Pharaoh in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go back and look at that, but the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And repeatedly it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. As Moses approached him and asked him to let God's people go, he hardened his own heart. But you look and you study it out. There comes a point when it stops saying that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and it starts to say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Could that be the point when God said, that's it, I'm done? It seems like it is. And it seems like that is what the idea is of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. All that to say this, folks, as God's people, having His Spirit within us, let's never resist Him. Hey, let's only submit to Him. Let's desire what He wants. By the way, what He desires for you is what's best for you. And let's desire the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's not pour cold water on what God might be doing in the heart of somebody else. Let's encourage them in the Lord. And let's let that affect us. And let's grow in our submission to the Holy Spirit of God. So we've seen the names and titles of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, I want us to see His actions. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is an active person. I don't think we truly realize how busy the Holy Spirit is. We've already seen some of His actions sort of overlaps, you know, when you talk about His characteristics and His names. Those things are inseparable, and I'll just mention those in passing. We've already studied this, so we're not going to rehash it, but we saw He's the Comforter, so as the Comforter, He comforts. We saw He's our guide, so as our guide, He leads us. Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are we willing to follow His leadership in our lives? And then He intercedes. We saw that in Romans chapter 8. So He's the interceder. He intercedes. And then we saw in John 14 that He's our teacher. He teaches us. Let's go on today and see some other actions that the Holy Spirit does as a person. Notice in John chapter 3, if you turn there now, John chapter 3, we see that He conceives. And we already sort of mentioned this, just alluded to this earlier, but John chapter 3, he conceives, or he gives life. He gives life. Today, if you've been born again, then you've been born again by the Spirit of God. You've been conceived, you've been born into the family of God. And what a great thing that is. And by the way, if you've been born in the family of God, then you're part of the family of God that others are born into, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I tell you, it's one of the blessings to come to church is to be with the brothers and sisters of Christ, to be with the family of God. I love it. I look forward to coming to church and fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, even when I travel with singing groups and was traveling all across the nation and all sorts of different states, and I was in churches, people I'd never met before, there was a camaraderie. There was an immediate connection and friendship with those brothers and sisters in Christ. And you probably experienced that. Maybe you traveled and you run into other Christians and you run into that camaraderie that we have through the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of his family. But we see the way that we get to that point is through the Holy Spirit. John 3, 5 through 7. Notice what the Bible says there. Jesus answered. And this is him talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And he's hearing what the other Pharisees are saying, and he's seeing what Jesus is doing, and he's hearing what he's saying. And he's obviously under conviction. He's obviously curious. He's obviously interested. By the way, I believe he gets saved. And later on, we see him defend Jesus. It's interesting to go on, but it's not our study this morning, but to study the life of Nicodemus. But notice Jesus answered him in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water," that's how we're all born as we come into this life physically. But then he talks about a spiritual birth. He says, "And of what? The Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it, said unto thee, ye must be born again." And by the way, this is a one point in time action. You ever talk to someone and witness, say, "Hey, have you gotten saved? Have you put your faith in the Lord?" And sometimes I'll have some people, you know, respond and say, "Oh, I do that every day." Well, according to the scripture, and we have to be gracious and help people understand this and patient with people to understand it. But according to the scripture, this happens at one point in time. For me, it was April 23rd, 1983. And from time to time, we'll say, "Hey, when was your spiritual birthday?" And you'll hear different people. The reason we do that is because there ought to be a time when you can think back and remember the time that you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Now, maybe you don't remember the exact date. That's fine. As long as you know that you put your faith in the Lord to save you, that there was a time when you did that. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded," what? "That he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What do we commit unto him? We committed our souls unto him in faith. And the keeping of our souls. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that seals us unto the day of redemption. And so we get saved. We're born into the family of God. That happens at one point in time. And it goes on to say then in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, there's a lot of confusion about this these days, too. You get saved and then later on you're baptized with the Spirit or you're born in the Spirit. Let me help out a little bit this morning. The Bible makes it clear all that happens at the point of salvation. When you're saved, several things happen, and sometimes it's just being said in different ways. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. What we do up here physically is a picture of what happens spiritually in our hearts. So the physical baptism that we do, that's not a spiritual thing in terms of something spiritual happening at the moment. It's an act of obedience. God commands us to do that. But it's a symbol. The Bible says we do this in remembrance of what the Lord did for us. And so it's a lot like this wedding ring that I have on. If I take this wedding ring off, it doesn't mean I'm not married anymore. It represents the commitment that I made to my wife. And it's a testimony to everybody else and to myself that I made that commitment to her. That's what baptism is. And so physical baptism is a testimony to others that we put our faith in Christ. Spiritual baptism, though, is what initially happens. It's what that represents. Being born into the family of God and being born into the Spirit of God, that's exactly what spirit baptism is. It's not something funny or strange or unusual or something that you have to pray for later on. It happens when you get saved. And we get a lot of things when we get saved. And we don't always realize everything that happened at that moment. That's really what the rest of our lives are about, is studying it out and finding all the glories about what happened at that moment. A lot transpired in that moment. And we don't get it right away. We know there's a change. How many knew there was a change in your heart. You sensed it, whether it was you couldn't do the things you used to do or say the things you used to say and keep on doing those things. You knew the Holy Spirit. I love the story Jeremy tells, Brother Jeremy, about the guy who got saved in Uganda. And the guy comes back up to Jeremy and says, it's like there's a policeman in my heart. Amen. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit's in our heart and he's there showing us what we ought to do and the things that we shouldn't do. And so we're born into the family of God. Notice John 6. You're in John 3. Turn over to John 6. And notice three words that are connected in this verse. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Now we're going to see two words that actually mean the same thing. The word quicken, which is to give life, and the word life, both the same idea. But we're going to see three words that are connected here. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life. I see three words connected there. I see the idea of life connected there. I see the idea of the Word of God connected there. And then I see the idea of the Spirit. Those three things are strongly connected. You can't separate those three things. The Holy Spirit, as we've already mentioned, is the one who inspired the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life to us spiritually. John 6 and verse 63. So, this morning, have you been given life by the Spirit of God? Has there been a time that you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and you received Him into your life? That's salvation. And if that's never happened, we'd love to help you with that today. It'd be the greatest day of your life. And you can talk to any one of us pastors, come forward at the end of the service. We'd love to help you with that, to receive Christ and His Spirit into your life. Now, I want to ask you this. If you're a Christian, then are you truly living? He gave us life when we were saved. But I love this verse in John 10:10. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And what? That they might have it more abundantly. Hey, Jesus didn't just save you to give you, you know, insurance from going from to hell. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful when I got saved that I'm assured that there's no more condemnation in my life. Romans chapter 8 says that I'm not going to hell for my sins. I'm going to heaven when I die. And that's the assurance we have of eternal life. But that's not the only thing we're given when we get saved. There's a lot of other things about spiritual life that we need to grow in. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. Let me tell you, you know, the world says, well, you guys are missing out. You know, you Christians, you fuddy-duddies, you're just missing out on life. Now, let me tell you something. When you really miss out on life is when you miss out on living your life according to God's plan for your life and according to His will for your life. When you live separate from the control and the blessing of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're the one that's missing out on life. You've never lived yet, really, until you live the life that the Spirit of God wants you to live. You talk about peace, that's where peace is. You talk about joy, that's where we get true joy. You talk about meekness and temperance and all the things that we find in the fruit of the Spirit. Boy, that's what allows a marriage to function as God intended it to function. That's what allows a family to function as God intended a family to function. We find family dysfunction all over the place these days. And I tell you, it breaks my heart to watch it. Let me tell you who designed all that. It's the one who can help you to have a family that's honoring and pleasing to God. A place that's a little taste of heaven on earth. And it's the Holy Spirit that can teach us and help us to have that. Are you truly living life to its fullness, living under the power of the Spirit of God? So we've seen that He conceives. Notice the next thing, He calls. Turn to Acts chapter 12 now, if you would. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. He calls. See a great example of this here in Acts chapter 13 and verses 2 and 4. Notice in verse 2 of Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who called them? The Holy Spirit called them. The Holy Spirit is the one responsible calling us to do what God wants us to do in this life. And I think it's interesting when it comes to a call to serve God, they were already serving God. And so, you know, I want my kids to be serving the Lord. I would love for God to call my kids into full-time Christians, a vocational Christian service. But you know what? I see here a principle that the ones He called were the ones that were already busy serving. That were already volunteers in the Lord's service. And so those are the ones they called, the ones that were already ministering to the Lord and fasting, people that had spiritual hearts and were walking with God and serving God already. But then notice verse 4, it says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed, Holy Ghost departed. I want to ask you this question this morning when it comes to the Holy Spirit's call. What has He called you to do? You say, Brother Brandon, you're not talking to a group of teenagers here. I get, you know, that's a great message for teenagers. They're thinking about where God would want them to go to college and what God would want them to do in life. That's a great message for teenagers. Brother Brandon, you're talking to folks that we've already been in our jobs and we've been, some of us are retired or, you know, some of us are getting ready to retire. Isn't that a better question for teenagers? I don't think so. I think it's a question that all of us need to keep conscious in our hearts and minds. I hope it's something that you've wrestled with when it comes to what you're doing for the Lord. Now, in the verse we read, God called them to be missionaries. And listen, folks, we need more full-time Christian workers, vocational Christian workers, whether it's missionaries or pastors. And I, you know, as pastors, we're going to put that call out there because the Bible says God's looking for some to stand in the gap. I think about Isaiah 6 and verse 8. It was a verse God used in my life to call me to preach. Isaiah 6 and verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah said, then said I, here am I, send me. And you know, we ought to pray for laborers in the harvest. That's what the Bible says. And I think we can only pray for laborers in the harvest if we're willing to say, Lord, like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I'm willing, I'll go. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles. By the way, I think today the idea of an apostle for us is a sent one. It's what the word means. Apostle means one who sent. Of course, there were apostles in the New Testament. The word's used in different ways in the New Testament. One idea was someone who had worked with Christ, had been trained by Christ, and they were initially the ones that were helped to set up the local church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he called the apostles the pillars of the church. And so as he's building his church, he had certain men that he had trained to get the church going and started, and local churches started. But I think today we don't necessarily have apostles like that, but we do have men that we send out and women that we send out, families that we send out to give the gospel and see churches planted. That's what missions is for us today. And so he gave some apostles, or I think probably it would be missionaries for us today. It goes on to say, and some prophets. And I don't believe that we have prophets today in the sense someone who prophesies and gives revelation. The Bible's made clear that that which is perfect has come in the Word of God. We've got a completed canon of Scripture. We have all the revelation God wanted us to know. But you know, we have people who preach. Prophesy also means to preach and to preach the Word of God. And so I think we have that in the sense of preachers today. But it goes on to say, and some evangelists. And we have some great evangelists that we have that have come through our church. And I look forward every time we have a new one, I think, coming. He's been to our team revivals, and he's going to be preaching in our revival. And he's a great preacher. I've gotten to hear him before. And I appreciate the evangelists that we have that minister to our church. And then it says, and some pastors and teachers. And that in the Greek there, that's really the same position. A pastor is someone who shepherds, who leads, and a teacher, someone who is opening the Scriptures and he's exegeting the Scriptures and revealing truths, teaching the truths of the Scripture, a pastor and a teacher. And so we have these different gifts and callings. Have you ever struggled over a call to ministry? Have you offered yourself up to the Lord for that? You know, I encourage my kids to consider that first. And, you know, I'm not here. You know, I talk with Brother Scott, you know, as our youth pastor. I say, Brother Scott, I don't want to call my kids. I've met some of those. I was in Bible college, and I met some people that I think were parent called. I'm not interested in that. Listen, if you're called by a person, it's not going to last. If you know God's called you, it will last when you go through trials and struggles. You know God's called you to do what God's called you to do. But I pray God would call my children to serve Him in full-time Christian ministry. I do. I don't know. It seems like maybe the Lord's leading some of them in that direction. Andrew feels like maybe the Lord's leading him toward medical missions. But that's in the Lord's hands. And I think what we do as parents is we help equip our kids and we guide them. We teach them biblical principles and we teach them to walk with God and have a relationship with God. And we put them on a path that when God calls them to do whatever He calls them to do, they say like Isaiah says, here am I, send me, whatever it is, I'm willing. But, you know, I think we ought to encourage our kids to consider first the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. I think about Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, well, Brother Brandon, don't you realize God doesn't call everyone into full-time Christian full-time vocational Christian service. I realize that. But I do believe everyone should wrestle with that call. I do believe we should all take the time to seek first the kingdom of God and say, God, what is it you would have me to do? I think there's a lot of people that choose their calling based on money. I think there's a lot of people that make their calling based on what things they could get if they got a certain job. Or if they got a position of prominence and could be well known or powerful. I think there's a lot of Christians that make the decision of what they're going to do in life based on those things. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants. He's equipped you. He's given you certain gifts. We saw that. Because He has a certain plan for your life. Have you asked Him what that is? You say, well, I've been doing what I'm doing now, Brother Brandon, for 30 years. I can't remember necessarily asking the Lord about it. Take some time to do it now. Maybe it is what God wants you to do. But do you have a tenderness toward God to say, God, I'm willing to whatever you want me to do? Be convinced that what you're doing is what God has called you to do. Now, yes, God doesn't call everyone to full-time Christian service. And I want you to see something. I think this is interesting. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Yeah, the Holy Spirit empowers preachers to preach the word of God. I want you to see what else the Holy Spirit calls and empowers people to do. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33 and verses 30 through 35. Notice it says, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see the Lord hath what? Called. This is Exodus 35 and verse 30. Moses says, see the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel. Let's look at Bezaleel's calling. Was Bezaleel a great preacher? Was he a great missionary? No. Notice what it says. The son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. There it is. The Holy Spirit calls us. He equips us in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. And notice this. In all manner of workmanship. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones to set them and in carvings of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Then he hath filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver. Even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning works. Hey, God had called these people not to be a preacher here. But he had called them to do something that was important that they needed to do. It may have been being a seamstress in some cases, as we see here. Or a construction worker. And look, that may be what God has called you to do. Great. If that's what God's called you to do, then do it with all your might. Listen, if God's called you to rotate tires, then do it to the glory of God. If God has called you to be an accountant and manage accounts and invoices, then do that with all your heart for His glory. If He's called you to work construction, then work hard and build to the glory of God. If He's called you to work IT, then do it with all your might and shine for Jesus where God has called you. But know that God has called you to do it. Is what you're doing in life what God has called you to do? And are you doing it by the dependence and the power of the Spirit of God this morning? Notice next, not only does He conceive, He gives us spiritual life, He calls, but notice He controls. He controls. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter number 36. In verse 27, the Bible says, and I will put my Spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The Holy Spirit helps us to do the things that are right. To abide by His statutes. He helps to control us. Now, He'll never do that without us submitting to Him. And giving Him control. You know, one time I saw a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. And I think that was a well-meaning bumper sticker. But you know what, folks? God ought not just be your co-pilot. He ought to be your pilot. We need to be led by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, you have to turn there. I think you probably know the verse. It says, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea of wine there is a controlling substance. And so we get the contrasting idea that the Holy Spirit ought to be the one that is controlling us. Let me tell you, this is a daily battle. The Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that we don't do the things that we want to do, and we do things that are contrary to the things God wants us to do if we follow the flesh. But if we're submitted to the Spirit of God and we're controlled by the Spirit of God, there's no telling what we can do for God. And I just want to ask you this simple question as we close today. Are you controlled by the Spirit? I've been learning a lot myself as I've been going through this study. And folks, I'm not perfect. I promise you that. But I tell you this, I want to be controlled more by the Spirit of God. I want to wake up each day and I want to give Him absolute control. And I've learned I can't just do it in the morning, because usually I lose it at some point. And I have to stop and say, Lord, I want to give You back the control. You know, I need Him to control my mouth. The Bible says my tongue is like a fire that can cause all sorts of flames and destruction and problems. I need Him to control what I say. I need Him to control my spirit. The way that I respond to people, the way that I react to situations. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit of God. And I find the frustration in life and the problems in life come when I go through life in my own control. And when I'm not yielded to His Spirit. Can I encourage you? Take each time to start your day controlled by the Spirit of God. Have some time throughout the day that you have some checks to make sure that He's still controlling, that He's still the one in control. I don't just need God as my co-pilot. I need Him as my pilot. And I want the Spirit of God to do what He wants through Brandon Lawrence. I want Him to live His life through me. Can you imagine if we had a church full of people who were letting the Holy Spirit live His life through us? The kind of difference and change that we could make. Father, it's our desire. You've given us this life through Your Spirit. Lord, You've called us to do what You want us to do. And Father, we want You to be in control. We want You to accomplish what You want to accomplish through us. May we simply be clean vessels through which You can work. Thank You for Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.